And we're taking some time to dig pretty deep into Philippians chapter 2. So I'd invite you to follow along with me if you'd like with your Bibles, or listen in to verses 5 through 11. And this theme of descending into greatness, we kind of oversaw the whole theme a couple of weeks ago. And then we moved into power, a tale of two kings, Herod and Jesus, and what happened with Herod and what's happened with Jesus and the impact on our life. And today we're going to shift a little bit into life out of the comfort zone. And the word that is associated with life out of the comfort zone in my mind is the word commitment. To walk outside the comfort zone takes commitment and intentionality. So if you'd follow along with me, Philippians chapter 2, picking up at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, by being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? He made himself nothing. Nothing. Just think about that word, nothing. How do you think about nothing? Our brains are always moving, so thinking about nothing is thinking about something, right? But nothing may be applied to stuff. So the result is when it's applied to stuff and people have nothing, it results in homelessness, a need for the basics of life. And it's apparent around us that many people have very little to nothing when it comes to a lot of the resources out there. I think you see it here in the Elegan community. The stuff I'm doing in Grand Rapids 3 days a week, transporting people who have health needs and wheelchair needs, and coming into places of Grand Rapids where people are lined up 50 and 60 people deep for their morning meal, their noon meal, and their evening meal at churches and other community places. Because nothing is a word that's a part of their life. Nothing. An empty bank account. Nothing. No retirement account in place. Nothing. It seems like a big part of our world right now. I was looking up a few statistics this week, and there are like 2 million people displaced in Ukraine, either within the country yet or outside the country, in addition to millions of refugees who have needed to leave. And what has been taking place in Gaza, and all the people who have had to abandon their places that were home and livelihood. And in the midst of wars, there are so many that find themselves with absolutely nothing. But nothing can also be applied to being nothing. It's called identity. And a lot of people, I think we've all walked through times in our lives, have identity crisis. And identity crisis often comes because the enemy wants us to think we have nothing worth living for. The enemy likes to throw stuff at us in terms of deceit and accusation, and beat up who we are in Christ Jesus, and beat up who we are as God's creations, and beat up all that God has called us to do and to be as his children on the face of the earth. And we end up being at a point of, well, I'm feeling kind of invisible. Like, I don't think anybody knows I exist, and maybe God doesn't even know that I exist. Or, I'm worthless. There's nothing good about me, and how much the enemy throws at our way. I mean, just those taunts at us, and how many times in a given week I need to go back and remind myself I'm a child of God. So stop accusing me of being a loser, enemy, and be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a prayer you can use any day as a child of God to remind the enemy of who you are, because we have been given that identity and we have authority that has been given to us through the Holy Spirit to step in that Jesus gives and say, be gone, leave me alone. But nothing. Here it is applied to Jesus. He made himself nothing. And nothing is something that results in maybe feeling like a nobody. But Jesus, nothing. He made himself nothing. It just doesn't seem to fit. Because making yourself nothing is willful action. It's called submitting to something. It's following a path that you know you need to follow. And Jesus willingly was following the path that the Father asked him to take and to come and pay a price for us. But it's that intentionality, that making part that gets to me. It's that commitment. You don't make bread without intentionality, right? You had to get the flour, you had to get the yeast, you had to get all the ingredients, you needed to turn an oven on, you needed to mix it up. Maybe you even got it in the right order. I never do, and it sort of turns out. But it takes intentionality. You don't achieve awards without focus and intentionality. It takes a lot of work for an athlete to get paid millions of dollars a year to play a game. It doesn't just happen. It's intentionality and commitment. You don't design and sew a quilt without great thought and effort. So I'm watching my wife right now. She loves to design quilts and make them. She puts so much work into them. I can't even imagine the hours and hours. And figuring out, now I got the front figured out and I got it put together. How do I put the back together to kind of reflect the front? And where do the seams line up? And where does this happen? And how do we finally do the quilting part at the end? And it doesn't happen without intentionality. And you talk about commitment. Incredible. You don't paint a picture without it. You don't build a house without it. You don't show up to church or tune in online to a service without actually making some plan and action to get there and to be there and to wake up and to be ready to go. But Jesus, really? Deliberately stripping himself of everything, his divine rights and his privileges? But as he did that, he crossed over the huge gap that we mentioned in the past and we all know about it between God and man when sin entered into the world. That huge gap of separation that resulted, as we reviewed it briefly last week, in fear, which wasn't there before. Adam, where are you? I was afraid. I mean, I'm so bummed in some ways that in the Bible we have two chapters before sin and the rest of the Bible is after sin. It's all recovery. It's getting through the gap. It's getting to the other side. What about all the time? We don't even know how much time it was between creation and fall. We just know it happened along the way. What was it like to walk and talk with God in the garden? What was it like to be in a perfect relationship without any sin? What was it like to be out there in the garden with all the creatures of the world and be in harmony with each other? I don't know, but I know that in the end, there was a great separation that happened when sin entered into the world. And there was shame that came. Adam and Eve discovering that they were naked. They didn't realize it before because sin had not entered. And all at once their eyes, there was a change that took place and something took place that caused shame. And along the way there was guilt and there was that separation that took place. And it wasn't just about being like in a fork in a path, and you could go down the path part way and realize, oops, I should have gone the other way, and you can back up and go back and take the other path. I've done that many, many times backpacking up in the mountains when we lived in Montana, in Utah. And you get down a while and you'd realize, oops, I think I made a mistake, and you hike back 2 miles to get to the right place. This chasm isn't about getting back to the right place. It's not like a fork in the road. This gap is a whole lot greater than anything we could imagine. It's further than from here to Mars, or however far they've measured distance at this point, because it seems like we keep finding greater and greater distance between here and wherever the end of here is. This isn't just the measure of distance. It's about the descent of essence, of being, the heart of who I am. It's about the unlimited God becoming the limited man. That's what happened here according to Philippians chapter 2. It's what the scripture is about, with the gap being filled, that this unlimited God becomes the limited man. So before the descent happened, Jesus stood at the center of all that was created. He was with the Spirit and the Father at creation. And God said, let's make man, let us make man. Who's the us? It's Father, Son, and Spirit, in our image and in our likeness. And he was a part of that creation, the power that holds everything together. He wasn't just an assistant standing at the side. He was in the middle of it all, in the mystery of the Trinity there. And so Paul says here in Philippians 2:6, in very nature God, it was Jesus Christ, equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in the creation and the reigning that takes place with the Father and the Spirit. He's a part of the angels who are singing out, as we read about them in Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Jesus, right there, along with the Father and the Spirit. And he chose to descend, to relinquish his divine rights, to set them aside. It wasn't like he stopped being God, but he relinquished and set them aside. And we reviewed briefly this in the past, but I'm figuring Jesus repeated a lot so the disciples could get it. I need to hear it a lot. Maybe we all need to hear it again and again, that he set aside the ability to know all things when he became this human. He made himself nothing to take on the form of a servant. And he didn't know it all. He could only speak what the Father told him. And he refers to that throughout the Gospels. Pick it up when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can only say what the Father tells me. I can only listen to how the Spirit leads me. And notice what happens, how his miracles that he was engaged in and stepping out as prophet and as priest and king didn't take place until after there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit by John the Baptist. And then right from there, he went and was tempted out in the wilderness. And right from there, he went into ministry, went back to his hometown, stood in his hometown and declared who he was. Jesus set aside the ability to know it all. And he had to go from place to place. It wasn't like he was in all places at all times. He had set that aside. He traveled with the disciples. He taught the disciples. He was, in terms of where he left, all powerful. But he set that aside. He had to depend on the Holy Spirit and the healing that took place and the miracles that took place. When he spoke, he was engaged in perfect unity with the Father and with the Spirit, and that took place. Not because he had all the power, but because God was at work using him at that moment. And suddenly, when he made himself nothing, he had to use doors. He had to ride mules. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He was hungry. He was tired. His body would ache after he did things that he hadn't done for a long time if he was human, right? That's what happens when you're human and you stretch them in ways you haven't stretched them. Flesh is restrictive. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is what we read in John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't just hang out with us. He became one of us, only without sin, heaven to earth, God to man. But there's more. He had to face the cross. It was his possession. Abandoned, broken, forsaken of people and of God. He was pulled from a cross and he was buried. No homes to pass on to the next generation, no land, no money to pass on, commitment. He had a handful of followers. They scattered. No children, no grandchildren, no great-grandchildren from an earthly perspective. But from the world's perspective, Jesus had descended as low as anyone could go. No turning back. You talk about commitment. And Jesus took that downward step. He made himself nothing, from sinlessness to sin-stained. But Jesus did not sin. Jesus, being sin-stained, was our stain up on the cross. It was our sin that was nailed up there. It wasn't his sin. He came willingly to pay the price. The impure thought or act in our life, actions and thoughts, the word that we've spoken or thought, a good deed left undone, Jesus bore the wrath of the Father for sin, and he could go no lower. He descended into hell, as we read about it and speak about it in our Confession of Faith and the Apostles' Creed. And I don't know about you, when I think about him not going any lower, it kind of takes my breath away. He came and did that for me. He came and did that for you. He came and did that for us. It's what brings unity, because he is the one who has given us life and purpose and identity, sons and daughters of the Most High. He paid the price so we could be adopted as sons and daughters, every one of us, brothers and sisters. Just caught that again this week as I was doing some texting with a friend. And the reality is, you're not just a friend, you're my brother in Christ. I don't have any brothers, but I got brothers in Christ. Got some sisters, I don't have any brothers. I have all kinds of brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. He was not pushed or threatened or coerced into coming. He did not descend by accident. His descent was a result of an unwavering, willful commitment to the Father and his desire. Let us make man in our own image. And he ended up hanging on a cross. So there's the Father's desire. There's the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's Jesus. And here comes Jesus. And when he came, as we've been reflecting on it these first few weeks and descending into greatness, the direction was down, right? It was not up. He knowingly lived a life in which he embraced giving and serving and losing and dying. And with that commitment comes some tough choices for us. I mean, what was and what is and what is really hard for Jesus' followers to grab hold of were Jesus' words to them, "Come, follow me." Go back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go back to when the disciples were called to come follow. Go back and read through the Gospels and read how the followers of Jesus, especially these 12, along with the women and others who gathered together, and at some point there were quite a few, and then Jesus had some hard teaching and they walked away, many of them, And in the end, that group was pretty small, maybe 125, just some references that we pick up. And yet here was Jesus, come follow me. What? And make ourselves nothing? Experience this downward mobility? Like Jesus, to be active, willfully, day after day, descending into greatness? I think of John the Baptizer. So John the Baptizer, he was marked to be the one who would baptize Jesus' cousins. He was kicking around in the womb of his mom when Mary shows up and visits Martha. He was living out in the wilderness waiting for Jesus to come. And he had a lot of followers who were beginning to follow him. And as he was baptizing them, the crew got bigger and bigger. And then he recognizes Jesus when Jesus comes and knows that this is the purpose for which he was born to begin with. And he baptizes Jesus. And you can read about it in John. I think it's in John 3 earlier in the John 3:16 passage. But in that whole account of what happened with Jesus and John, here is Jesus, and he's baptized by John, and John continues to carry on the ministry of bringing people to Jesus. Now Jesus goes off with some disciples, and the disciples are baptizing in his name, and the crowds are getting bigger and bigger who are following Jesus. And the disciples of John come to him and say, my paraphrase, aren't you concerned? The one you baptized is baptizing and his crowds are getting bigger. And what are you going to do about it? And then you can read it in John chapter 3. The story is pretty vivid. John says, huh, you know, the bride, she has a groom who goes to her and announces the love that he has for her. And when it comes to my role, I've completed my role. I have introduced the bride to the groom. I've introduced those who are to be in marriage to Jesus, to be his family, to be in intimate relationship together. I've introduced them. My work is done. It's complete. It's good. And then this line in John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. He must become greater, I must become lesser. This isn't about me, it's about Jesus. And I think that's the line of commitment that is so difficult for us to grab hold of, because the enemy doesn't want us to believe that. The enemy wants us to be full of fear and shame and guilt and all the crap that came out at the time of fall and Adam and Eve, what they had to deal with and what people have dealt with ever since. And yet the identity is what we have in Christ Jesus. And Paul doesn't let go of that. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18, 19. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He's called me to be an ambassador of reconciliation, of being in unity with the one who created them. And he's made us ambassadors. Those are followers with intentionality. Like I said, things don't happen without intentionality. I don't share good news with others without intentionality. It doesn't just kind of, maybe I should do that. Maybe I'll do that today. I'm going to step out. And I'm going to have my eyes, Holy Spirit, would you let me see somebody in my life who needs to be loved with the love of Jesus today? It's a part of backing down, because it's not about me. It's about the word that comes to me many times is transparency. How can I love others so they don't see me, they just see Jesus? Or how can churches love others So it's not about their building or how many people they have there or the wonderful worship teams that they have or whatever it may be. And God may use all of those to minister to people. And I just love being in places of worship for hours and communing with God's people and celebrating the love that God has for us. It's a part of life that I want them to share and be living in the people in my life. But to be able to be a follower of Jesus, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. But this descending into greatness, he must increase and I must decrease. He must become greater, I must become lesser. It doesn't mean I'm lesser of a person. I'm lesser of a child of God. But when it comes to me first and look at me, that's the lesser part. Let's look at Jesus. And I think that's the heartbeat I see in this church. The food truck that comes every month, it isn't about us. It's about Jesus meeting people with his love and caring for them and providing them with the basic necessity of life and being available to listen to where they're at. And sometimes it's as much as praying through a community. I must become lesser and he must become greater. How often do I pray through my neighborhood? How often do I go for that walk and ask God, where do you want me to be praying here today and intervening on your behalf? Who do you want me to meet today and be an agent of your love? And they might not even know it. I'm a secret agent, right? So we're all secret agents and we get to go out. I know one of the things that's been hardest as being a pastor over these last 40 years is hiding my identity sometimes that I'm a pastor. Because right away people have expectations and they're either not good or they're really good. And you don't want either one to happen. And some humorous things can happen as that takes place. So one time I was flying from LA to Chicago and I got on the plane and this guy sat down with me and he was very talkative and I didn't really want to be very talkative that day. And he kept pushing me as to what I did. And I told him I was in public relations. And I did a lot of work in the area of communications and leadership development. And then he kept pushing me and pushing me, and he happened to be an aeronautics engineer. He had helped to design the space shuttle, and he was flying back to do some stuff in Chicago. And I found out all that stuff, and finally he looked at me and he said, I think you're a minister. And it was like, oh, we won't go with the next thought. You know? And I said, yeah. And then I quickly discovered that he was Roman Catholic, and I became his priest, and for the next 2 hours, it was confession on the airplane. And everybody was kind of leaning in. But the love of God was just, Lord God, you put me here for a purpose, and this guy needs some confession today. Will you help me bring words of forgiveness? Will you just help me be his love here today? He hadn't been to a confession for a while. It's obvious, Lord, so how can I stand in the gap here today? And those become those places that we end up in love and in life. That we're there to bring the love of God. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has gone. The old is, it's all about me. And the new has come. It's not about me. It's about him. And about where he's put me and the way he's gifted me and the way he's enabled me to step into places that only he could enable to step into. And the work that comes as a result to watch times when we're called to be the prophet who brings good news. It isn't just about pastors who bring good news. Wherever you live and move and have your being, you are a prophet who brings good news. That is a call. We get to wear the feet that are fit with the gospel, the good news, as a part of walking out in the shield of faith. And as we step out and we get to move, we become the priest who bring healing. And it can be a simple prayer. Lord, would you please heal this person of the disease that they're experiencing? And would you come and just do that and you get the glory and then just back off and watch what God does. And to be the king, to step in when darkness is invading a community or a family or a workplace, in that place that God has given authority where we live and move and have our being, to be able to say, leave my business alone. Leave my house alone. Leave my family alone. And the result is we do that because with intentionality, we're committed to following Jesus. And we want to step out in all that he has given. We want all of the fruit of the Spirit that we visited early on in the 6 months that we have together, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the loving kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. We want to just keep growing it. God, would you help me keep growing in that? Then watch out, because there'll be something where you've been trying to grow and you think you're doing pretty well, and all at once God reveals there's a whole lot more growth to happen. But it isn't the growth that saves us. Jesus saves us. It's the growth that allows us to step out and descend into greatness. It's the growth that happens that we can step out and be agents and say to the enemy, be gone, or pray for healing to take place and intervene on behalf of the brokenness in our communities and the wars and the rumors of wars, etc. We become the presence of Jesus as we step out. And what we get is life to the full. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It's the reality. And Jesus, in John chapter 10, as he's describing himself as the good shepherd, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief, by the way, is the enemy. It's Satan. It's darkness. But I have come that they may have life, and not just life, have it to the full, complete, in all the way that I've designed them for. So life out of the comfort zone. Life out of the comfort zone means we're going to step into areas of conflict. Life out of the comfort zone, we're going to step into places that are uncomfortable again and again and again. And I think what happens so often, I think Scott Peck, as he became a believer, writing his book entitled The Road Less Traveled, as a psychologist and leader, he went on to unbelievable lengths to avoid experiencing pain and discomfort in his life, in marriage and in marketing and the marketplace and parenting, in almost every area of life. And as he writes about it, he says, instead of dealing with the problems and stepping into them with the reality of being what he became during the writing of the book, a follower of Jesus, instead of really stepping into them, we avoid them and try to fill the gap with all the stuff that would keep us from descending into greatness, because we're looking for comfort. And I believe we have the God of all comfort. Often the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, and the comfort has come into us, the Paraclete, and he comes and he brings us the comfort in the midst of the reality of the storm. And when I'm on the mountaintop, my experience is on the mountaintop, I don't grow very much. When I take a vacation, I don't grow very much. I kind of let things go because it becomes all about me. But when I'm in the middle of the trenches, when I'm in the middle of the valley, when I'm in the middle of the tensions of life, rather than pushing them away and making believe that they don't exist and letting that be my new norm, I need to be able to name them and release them and be reminded of Jesus, who comes and says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That Jesus will bring us rest in the middle of the tumultuous situations we find ourselves in. And sometimes that's in a physical relationship, in a job place. Sometimes it's in the emotions of our mind. Sometimes it's in that spiritual journey that we're on, and the enemy keeps throwing junk at us. And we have the authority through Jesus Christ to throw the junk right back at the enemy. Leave me alone. Leave my family alone. Leave my house alone. So I think descending into greatness, we need to keep looking at Jesus, who made himself nothing. Without Jesus, we're lost. Without Jesus, we'll find new norms that grab hold of things that moth and rust consume and thieves steal, and things are gone because we've put our hope there. But may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Commitment to keep eyes focused on Jesus. I'd invite you Just be committed to being in the Word, not so you put time in and say, I did it, but because God wants to speak to you as you're in that Word. And sometimes He'll take one word, like the word nothing, and it just kind of settles in your heart and you can't let it go. That it's not about me, it's all about Him. And I think of the words that Paul penned to the church, the gathering group of followers in Rome, where he writes at the close of Romans chapter 8, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? And that's why we're going to celebrate communion in just a moment, to be reminded of the price that was paid and to the one who made himself nothing, and the one that we continue to be asked, come, follow me. I've got so much for you, is the voice I hear from the Holy Spirit. No matter what age we are, no matter what the struggle is that we're in the middle of, God knows us all together, and the Holy Spirit is present in our hearts. He hasn't abandoned us. Our hearts are His home. He dwells there. Commune with Him, dance with Him, walk with Him, run with Him, sleep with Him, eat with Him, and know the God of hope every step of the way. May you overflow with such hope. Amen? Amen. So Lord God, I thank you for this family called the River. I thank you for everyone here, and some may not be a part of the River, but they may be followers of you. And what we desire, Lord God, is that our community would be filled with followers of you, no matter whether they're at the River or at Emmanuel or at the local, whatever other church it is in our community, that we're all a part of your body and we're a part of your army and we're a part of your family. And we are the bride of Christ, and you are madly in love with us as the bride of Christ. May we as a church community called the River be madly in love with you. And in the way that we're in love with you, may we be at that point of being humble servants who love in your name in a way that people will know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and worship Him. Come, do your work in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to your glory. Amen. Amen.